Hey, man, we're going to stay in the story of the prodigal son. And I am enjoying the study of the prodigal son. It's really just kind of cool. And the reason we're just kind of slowing it down and taking it kind of paragraph by paragraph or word by word is it's so much there. I mean, when Jesus speaks, you want to listen. Because the words in this book have the power to change lives. This isn't just like any old collection of literature. These are life-giving words in this book. And when Jesus spoke, we want to listen. So we want to kind of break it down just by way of kind of going back and thinking about it. You know, we started with the prodigal son, and we talked about how the prodigal son was there in the father's house under the father's protection, and he went to a far country, which took him away from the faith. It took him away from his father's house, his father's protection. He was still a son, but he wasn't where he was supposed to be. Then we talked about how the Lord sent him some alarms. I mean, he started losing some money and things like that. And sometimes, and things started going really wrong in your life. And we talked about in that second message about how we like to avoid things in our lives that cause us pain. And yet at the same time, if y'all remember, we kind of listed out a whole bunch of negative things that might happen in life and how sometimes if we could, we'd just as soon avoid that. If y'all remember that particular situation where, you know, lost a child, dropped out of high school, house burned down, husband divorced. And yet at any one of those moments, that could have been the moment that drew you to God. So sometimes, and we've remembered that God brings sometimes the deepest spiritual growth in the hard times of our lives, which is what the prodigal son went through. We moved on and we talked about, I think it was last week, about the subject of denial, because the question was, is what kept the prodigal son in the pig pen? Why would anybody want to stay in a pig pen? And then we came up with the topic of denial, and it's not just a river in France. You know, and we broke it down, and you know, sometimes you can just disagree with a fact. Sometimes you can defend the fact. Sometimes you can distract in order to denial. You know, like, you know, the hey, guy comes up, hey, brother John, you know, how's that weight loss going? And I don't know, how's your scripture memorization going? Denial, that's what keeps us in the pig pen. You know, my checking account is shrinking. Things aren't going well. Here I'm in a pig pen. And you're just kind of denying a whole situation. That's what keeps us in a pig pen. There's something else that also keeps us in a pig pen, too. And I'd like to talk about that tonight. And we'll come to that in just a second. But before we get there, I got a question for you. Have any of y'all ever, like, gotten a cup of coffee at McDonald's and seen that little warning? It says, warning, contents hot. Have y'all ever seen that? I mean, coffee hot. Anybody ever seen a warning like that? Well, they're on there for a reason. And then there's the warning that is on your baby strollers. If you look closely on your baby stroller, there's a 9 times out of 10, you got this warning. Do not leave infant in when folding for storage. There was one when Caleb, he was Batman this year, last year. And there's a warning that came with a cape. Seriously. Warning. Cape does not enable user to fly. And we're thinking, duh, that's Superman's cape. I mean, everybody knows that, right? So we got all these warnings, but we have these warnings for a reason. Can anybody tell me why things like these have, like, brain-dead warnings? Come on, throw it out there. It's the participatory section of tonight's message. Lawsuits, right? Because we are a society that likes to blame other people. We are a culture and a society who have become masters of the blame game. It's something that I like to call projection. Worst warning I ever saw was one on the chainsaw that says, warning, do not attempt to stop chain with hand. Lawnmower, based on a lawsuit that happened, dude in California decides to trim his hedges. He picks up the lawnmower with his neighbor and goes like this, and branch shoots through his eyes. Used for intended purpose. That's why it's on there. Because some genius out there decided to do something with some, I mean, it just, we want to blame. And that's a problem. It's a problem in Christian maturity and not being able to accept responsibility. And that's why we come to a passage in the story of the prodigal son. It's in Luke chapter 15, verse 14. Prodigal son, he's in the far country. He had been denying, but all of a sudden he comes to himself. That's what scripture says. He comes to himself and he says, how much does my father, even his servants, have to eat? I'm going to go back. And then we come to chapter 15, verse 14. And right before that, prodigal son's walking home. Father sees him. Father runs out, throws his arms around him. He's just loving on him. Parents always like to see their kids come home. Parents always like to see their kids come home. No matter what you've done wrong, we like to see our kids come home. There is no reason ever to stay away from your mom and dad, even when you've done like brain dead, stupid, arrestable stuff. Please come home. Okay? Fair enough. So kid comes home. Daddy's all excited, throws his arms around him. And these are the words that a prodigal son says. What do you say? Oh, come on, Bible studs. Throw it out here. Come on, I'll even take the women. Women, you can talk in church. Let's go. I know, we're really progressive. What? He said, Father, I have. There you go. It takes a Pollock. Come on. She knows I love her. She is Polish. Y'all know that, right? Yeah, we are multicultural. Okay. I have sinned against you. In other words, there is no denial. There is no projection. It is taking responsibility for what you've done. Because projection, really, it's kind of, hey, there's no denying it. I don't deny the severity of the circumstances that I'm in. I'm just denying responsibility. So projection is another form of denial, and we are masters in our culture. As a matter of fact, we're kind of, it's been with us since the dawn of time. Can anybody tell me the first time that projection, blaming somebody else, happened in the Bible? There you go. What happened? Yeah, no, deacons can't answer. Sister Tori. Sister Tori. Thank you, brother. Right. And we go over to Genesis chapter 2, and in verse, I'll be with you in just a second, Matthew, but in Genesis chapter 2, the Lord comes to Adam and Eve and says, hey, you see this garden? It's all good. Everything's good. But there's one little tree, and out of this tree, I don't want you to eat what?
The fruit.
Right, the fruit of the tree. And what happens? Adam and Eve are like, they're just like cranking around, and then around chapter 3, what do they do? What happens? Yeah, well, Eve gets, you know, the serpent comes on over and speaks parcel tongue and says, and so, you know, knowing her Hogwarts language, she takes the apple, she eats it, and she says, here, Adam, and Adam goes, that's pretty good. And then the Lord comes to him, and the Lord, you know, not of the house of Snape, no. The Lord says, hey, what did you just do? And what does Adam say? What exactly did Adam say? Can y'all tell me? Yes, Sister Lana.
I think he said, Eve told me to
the woman that you gave me, Lord, she gave it to me. That is the first instance of projection. Oh, I accept responsibility. This horrible thing has happened, but hey, it's her fault. And really, God, if we want to just lay it down, it's kind of your fault too, Lord, because you're the person that gave her to me. See what I'm saying? And when we look at the story of the prodigal son, what we see is there were plenty of opportunities for the prodigal son to project and blame other people. I mean, who are some of the other people he could have blamed, Alex? Well, Drew says his parents. And we're going to come back. And his friends, right? I mean, because, you know, he wasted his substance on riotous living. That means he's paying for the parties. And I'm sure there are a bunch of friends going, hey, you get this round, I'll get the next round. There might have even been a young lady or two saying, oh, you were just everything to me. Would you mind buying me this piece of jewelry and that little nice thing over there? Oh, you have my heart. And he could have blamed girlfriends. He could have blamed the friends that were just sucking him dry. He could have blamed the pig farmer for the unfair treatment and the low wages. He could have blamed his father for being passive-aggressive and giving him his inheritance ahead of time so that he could, because the father could have said, no, I'm not going to give you your inheritance. He could have blamed his dad. I mean, after all, parents get blamed for a whole bunch of stuff. Y'all remember that sermon on baggage? But here's the thing about baggage and that sermon on baggage. Okay, and this was a really key this was one of the two really cool things happened to me at West Point. The brain aneurysm was not one of them. That just gave me an excuse. All right, so here, baggage, man. You know, we come, parents put stuff into our baggage. Some parents put more stuff in our, but we all get baggage from our parents. Then, you know, events and, you know, stuff just getting jammed in there all the way down to nasty stuff in here. Here's the thing. This is all in here. But the fact that it stays in there, you got to own up to it. I cannot tell you how many times as a friend and as a just as a friend, as a human being, I've heard excuse after excuse and victimology after victimology of, well, what can I expect? You should have been in the family that I grew up in. Well, look, I know that maybe you got some baggage, but at some point, it's on you to empty it out because you have the power of the cross. Okay, yeah, okay. So he could have blamed his parents because a whole lot of people like to blame their parents for the situation there. I can't help my temper. You know, I grew up in an Irish household or something like that. He could have done that. He could have blamed the pig farmer, could have blamed his friends, but he didn't. I mean, he had a lot of opportunity to blame. And a lot of people do blame spouses and family. As a matter of fact, it was just a couple of weeks ago. I don't know if y'all saw this episode. Have y'all seen that show called Renovation Realities? Have y'all seen this one? Oh, it's one of the Discovery Channel shows. It's one of those like amazing reality shows. And it's always, if you're ever asked to be on this, don't do it because it always is a nightmare. There's no exception. And what the story is and the way they do it is there's this couple, usually a young couple because young couples are stupid, and they want to renovate something in their house, but instead of hiring a professional to do it, they do it themselves, right? Kind of like when I put my gutter back by myself, instead of calling Brother Clyde, who is the master commander of like handiwork stuff, I do it. And funny thing about a ladder is when you lean too far, I came to find out the laws of physics apply to preachers. But I caught myself. I mean, it was really great, which is kind of cool in a gutterless house. Anyway, so these people, instead of hiring the master commander expert builders, what they do is they do it themselves. And it's always the same story. And in this particular episode, they were installing cabinets. So scene one, they ripped down the nasty plywood cabinets that were up there. And they're all excited at the beginning. I mean, they are all excited. Scene one, they ripped down the nasty plywood, and they're still high-fiving each other. Woohoo, we got it going. Scene two, they're actually in the installation mode. And the joy is not quite there. Scene three, I mean, story after story, this is how renovation reality goes. Something goes wrong. In this particular case, the the cabinets were too small, the bolts were too weak, and the level wasn't level. And so at the end, and so what you see, and then they snip it to each other, and the wife is, I knew this was a horrible thing from the very beginning. No, you didn't. You're all like high-fiving, but, you know, this is like blame your spouse time because it's time to project, right? You're the one that's all like, oh, I got this grand idea. This is why I watch these shows when Maria's not home. I got all these grand ideas. Yeah, but and then the husband's like, well, you didn't hold the level right. And then at the end of the show, you're just wondering if you're going to see them on divorce court. People like to blame family, spouses, friends. Prodigal son had a great opportunity to do it, but he didn't. He could have blamed the father. But there's another person that people typically like to blame as well for adverse circumstances and project. Anybody want to guess who that is? God. Man, you're on it tonight, Sister Sharon. Bible stud. All right, Bible stud award goes to Sister Sharon. Yeah, God. People like to blame God. I mean, I was like, I remember a number of years ago opening up my car door, and a wind gust came and just ripped it literally right out of my hand, and it kind of dinged this nice little car, so I left the insurance information. And I figured, well, you know, I might as well call my insurance company. I call, and they say, oh, you don't have to worry about it. It's an act of God. I mean, apparently that's a legal term. Legally, we get to blame God for adverse things in our life, right? So we as a society are so expert at the blame game that we've legalized this insurance term, act of God. So prodigal son, amazing story. He could have blamed family. He could have blamed friends. He could have blamed his employment situation. But these are the words of Jesus, the prodigal son, who has the most amazing turnaround story. It's just wonderful. I love this story. It's one of my favorites. He doesn't do any of that. He has a moment when it says he comes to himself and he says, how much more is there in my father's house? And so what he does is he goes back to his father, and we learned it's a step-by-step process. He gets back to the father. Father smothers him with love. Father has never stopped loving him. Your father has never stopped loving you. And he says simply, I have sinned against heaven, against you. Okay, so we're going to have a little exercise tonight. And because a lot of us sometimes, we might not be too good at this. So if you'll say this with me, all right, I am a sinner. Say it with me. I am a sinner. No, say it like you mean it. I am a sinner. Right, yeah. Y'all should get used to saying that. Because when you can really come to grips with the reality that you are a sinner, then you really start to get on the road of you need a Savior. And you have one in the person of Jesus Christ. And he's the loving Father who knows all about you, all about your faults, all about your failures, and he still loves you. And he gave his life for you. And he died for you so that you could have his righteousness. Because on your own, you got no righteousness. On your own, you're way far over in pig land. And there's no projecting that away. The Bible says we all like sheep have gone astray. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that doeth good. The poison of asps is upon our lips. I mean, we're just stinking, filthy, disgusting people, and yet somehow Jesus came down and he gives beauty for the ash heap that is our righteousness. I mean, it's really cool stuff. So, Jesus gives us a story for a reason. Because he's surrounded, he's trying to teach people something, and what's part of the lesson of this story? Hey, if you want to be restored to a good fellowship with your Father, with your Heavenly Father, it requires something called repentance. Saying, hey, I'm a sinner. Hey, I have a problem with anger. I have a problem with lust. I have a problem with busybodiness. I have a problem with greed. I have a problem with slothfulness, whatever. Just recognizing it. Don't project it away. Because this whole thing, it's yours. And you're the one in charge. And nobody else can deal with this except you and Jesus. So the lesson of the prodigal son, one of the lessons we're going to extrapolate tonight is, hey, don't deny and don't project it to other people. It's on you. And that's the way to a better life.